Maybe you claim to be a believer. You've been a Christian home. You grew up in it all your life. You claim the name of Christ, but yet you live in your heart like hell. What's God going to do to you? Well, God's a gracious God to warn. God always warns that we would be aware of what will come so that we would be saved. You see, he says in his word, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they would repent and live.
Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina.
And Dave, today it's Letter Day, and I have a phone comment from Deja from Nevada. She says, I'm so grateful for my sisters and brothers in Christ, even the ones I haven't met like you, and I pray that God blesses your ministry and reaches so many more new people to become new believers. Well, Deja, that's our prayer too, that the word would go out and people would be saved and God's people would be built up. So thank you so much for your prayers and thank you so much for your encouragement. Okay, now with this in mind, we come to our passage in Ezekiel chapter 16 where we're going to see the parable of the unfaithful wife. And I just need to give this one warning for those with little ears. Please protect your children. There are some portions in this passage that may not be suitable for them. Okay, well, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 16.
Well, thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org, to learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Well, if you were to take a poll of the United States, a lot of polls these days, right? But take a poll of the United States, I think the latest ones say about 65% of people claim to be believers, born-again believers. It used to be like 83, you know, now it's gone down quite a bit. But it doesn't seem like 65% of people truly know the Lord Jesus. Take, for instance, this election. One of the big issues is abortion. And there's a lot of people that believe that it's okay and fine. And you look at that issue and you think, well, I understand people who are naive and not saved, who are hardened in their sin, who are wicked. I understand that. The evildoers listen to lying lips. That's what Proverbs says. I understand that. I don't agree with it, but I understand that. But I don't understand people who claim to know the Lord who appear to support things that are so contrary to what we in Christ stand for. What's interesting is, in that context, there are many in churches that support certain things, and I think some people can be deceived and not understand the early weeks or whatever. That's not an issue. We all know it's wrong, but I don't know how they can be deceived. But there's no deception in killing a baby in the birth canal. We know that's wrong. And there are people who believe that and name themselves as Christians and believe it's okay. Well, we're going to see what God does to those who claim to be His, who are unfaithful, those who would do evil things, such as what I just mentioned, as we'll see Israel did. We're going to see what he does. Now, we know God's wrath is against those who are unrighteous. We know that, Romans 1. But those who do the same thing, who claim to name his name, what will happen to them? Maybe you claim to be a believer. You've been a Christian home. You grew up in it all your life. You claim the name of Christ, but yet you live in your heart like hell. What's God going to do to you? Well, God's a gracious God to warn. God always warns that we would be aware of what will come so that we would be saved. You see, he says in his word, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they would repent and live. So with that in mind, let's turn our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 16, and we're going to see what God does to the unfaithful, those who claim to know him but yet live like hell, as we'll say. Now, as we look at this passage, I want to caution you for parents with young children. There's some parts in here that are very direct and very straightforward. I'm going to just talk to you. I'm not going to explain them, so don't worry about that. I'm sure you'll have the wisdom on how to answer questions in a very wise way to them afterwards if you need to. But I won't be sharing anything that is a need for them to leave. But just be aware that you might have some questions afterwards. Okay, well, we are studying the book of Ezekiel, and we know that in Deuteronomy 29, that on the plains of Moab, as the Israelites are ready to enter the land that Moses brings forth, inspired by the Spirit, the law, the second time, Deutero, Namas. And in that, we see in chapter 28, the blessings and cursings that would be upon Israel. as they were going to go into the land, if they were to be obedient to the Lord in their relationship with him, or they were going to disobey him. Blessings if they obeyed, cursings if they disobeyed. And all of that would truly be based on if their hearts were circumcised in a sense, if they truly walked by faith. That would be evidence that they were his. Well, it's clear that the nation of Israel spiraled into sin and continued to sin year after year after year, with God warning over and over again through the prophets for them to repent. Always a small little remnant, but the nation as a whole continuing in disbelief and sin, even though they would claim to name the name of the Lord. And in 722 BC, according to God's word, the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And then we see the southern kingdom was ripe and ready to be taken into captivity. We see in 605 BC that Daniel and his friends were taken by Nebuchadnezzar. In 597, Nebuchadnezzar, the superpower of the day, by the way, the leader of that superpower, the world empire of the Babylonians. And then in 597 BC, we see that Ezekiel and 10,000 are taken captive. And then in 586, Jerusalem was brutally sieged by Nebuchadnezzar for 18 months. A brutal siege that was predicted back in Deuteronomy 28. And within that, ultimately, the city was destroyed. The temple was completely demolished and ransacked, and many were slaughtered, and the remaining captives were taken back to captivity in Babylon. And as I've mentioned all along, and I was looking at different outlines of Ezekiel this week, and I was like, wait a second, I don't know where they're getting this stuff from. I was looking at it, and I was thinking, Ezekiel outlines itself. It's got the dates of everything within it. And within that, we see what's going on. If you'll remember, the first 24 chapters are prophecies leading up to the siege of Jerusalem. Then 25 through the middle 32 are prophecies during that 18-month siege. And then in the middle of chapter 33 and on to the end are prophecies after Jerusalem had fallen and they'd gone into captivity. And so Ezekiel is prophesying to a captive people that are in Babylon, and Jeremiah is prophesying to those in Jerusalem. And he is prophesying that God is going to bring forth and judge them if they don't repent. But these people are listening to the voices of false assurance, false prophets, false assurance, peace and safety, everything's fine. God's not going to bring that about. You're going to be delivered. Even in Jeremiah, talks about you're going to be delivered from Babylon. No, they weren't going to be delivered. God had made it clear his judgment was coming. And in this book, we've seen in the beginning that God is on the throne and that he is ordaining the events that are coming upon his nation. He is the one in control, and then he brought about and commissioned Ezekiel to share his word alone, made him dumb, that he would only be able to share his word, as we'll say. And then we saw throughout the signs and the sign sermons, things pointing to the ultimate judgment of Jerusalem. And we saw that Israel had broken the heart of God. They had broken his heart. And he, being a righteous, just God, had to bring judgment. And thus he would bring an end to the inhabitants of the land. But we saw yet there was grace within that, that he was having the man with the writing case in the white, I believe it was an angel, to mark the heads of those who grieved and mourned over their sin, that they wouldn't be slaughtered, that they would be spared from God's judgment. And then we just saw within that second vision very clearly that his judgment would come and the wicked evil of what was going on in the temple and within the people and the false prophets, and God would take care of all that stuff. Then in chapter 14, we had some elders of Israel who came to inquire of Ezekiel or inquire of God through the prophet. And we see that God gave them the answer they didn't expect, that he would answer them not according to their inquiry, but according to their idols that are in their hearts. And that they needed to repent. But yet within this section of him answering, he begins to justify righteously why he is bringing his judgment upon his people in Jerusalem. And so with that in mind, we came last week to the parable of the unfruitful vine. Shouldn't a vine bring forth fruit? Well, no. Israel, Jerusalem is like no good wood. Wood that's good for nothing. It should be producing fruit, but it's not even good for being burned. It's not even good for making a peg for the wall. We saw that God would bring his judgment because they were unfaithful. And now today we come to the parable of the unfaithful wife. You're looking at this saying, we're going to go through 63 verses today? Well, I didn't bring my lunch. The reality is, it is a narrative, and we're going to walk through it pretty quickly because the point is clear, as we'll see, as we walk through it. It's a piece that goes together. We can't really break it up. We need to look at it. And I think as we walk through it, you'll recognize that it's not too hard to understand. It's pretty straightforward as the Spirit of God gives us insight. So here, as we go through this, notice first of all, we're going to see a command. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem. So here we have a then here. It's really connecting this portion to what we've seen before. And I believe it's quite possible that this is still in front of those elders with idols in their hearts. And he's continuing. God is continuing to share truth that they are going to hear. But then Ezekiel is going to make known to here in the context through the word to Jerusalem. He says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God. So Ezekiel is to make known to Jerusalem her abominations. Now, what are abominations? They are abominable things. They are detestable things. And Ezekiel is to make known through God declaring his word. Remember, Ezekiel is only to share what God declares. So the implication is you're to share this, Ezekiel. Now, as we go through this chapter, we're going to see that God is going to reveal Jerusalem's abominations in an allegory. He's going to use a picture of something, a picture of a family in a sense, to reveal Jerusalem's abominations. And within that, it also speaks of a picture of a harlot, which is, and it's a pretty ugly picture, by the way, but it does explain and show what's going on from God's perspective, which is the only one that counts and matters, to Jerusalem of her abominations, and maybe to you if you have rejected the Lord and still claimed his name. If you're doing your own thing, living your own life, but yet claiming the name of the Lord, maybe the Lord is going to be saying this to you, that you would repent, that you would not be judged. And then for us as believers, I believe it's going to show us that we need to not forget the Lord, and we need to trust him. We need to remember that when we forget him, bad things happen. When we set him aside, we set his word aside for believers, our lives quickly spiral into bad things and God's disciplinary hand. So with that in mind, it's an allegory, and we're going to see Jerusalem portrayed as a woman from her birth through her adulthood. And so what's the first thing that God makes known about Jerusalem concerning her abominations? Notice he says in verse 3, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem. Now, obviously, Jerusalem is the capital of Judah. It is where the temple is. It is the city that is still remaining and will be sieged by Babylon. It still has Jews in it. They still name the name of the Lord, but yet, as we'll see, they're in great wickedness. And so he says here, thus says the Lord God of Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. I go, what's that talking about? Here he's saying, this is your origin. You say, wait a second. Israel and Jerusalem specifically didn't originate from Canaan, did it? We know that Abram is called the Hebrew, chapter 14 of Genesis, verse 13, and he's in the line of Shem, okay? And yet here we see that he says that your father is an Amorite, your mother's a Hittite. Well, the Amorites and Heth, the father of the Hittites, came from Ham's son, Canaan. Okay? So what is he saying here? He's saying allegorically, as we'll see before, God got a hold of them. They were just like the wicked people in Canaan. They were just like it. Spiritually speaking, they were related. They're like the Canaanites. They were wicked like them. Now, we know God was gracious. He gave the Canaanites time to repent while Israel was in Egypt. He did, but they didn't. These unrepentant, evil Canaanite pagans, that's where you're from. That's your origin. That's your origin before the Lord, as we'll see, intervened. So notice, we see here, he associates their spiritual origin with the Amorite and the Hittite, those evil, unrepentant pagans. And then notice, he says they were orphaned at birth and adopted by God. Verse 4, as for your birth and the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out in the open field, for you abhorred on the day you were born. When I passed by you, I saw you squirming in your blood. And I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. And I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. So Jerusalem was cast forth, and really Israel, but Jerusalem is the point here, but Israel, was cast forth like an unwanted child squirming in its blood. And in the Canaanite culture, they would understand this. By the way, that's what they did. If the Canaanites, they didn't want the child, boom, threw it out in the field. Just like that. Just let it die out in the field. And so here, we see in this allegory that Jerusalem was like an unwanted child, cast forth, and in its infancy as a nation, we'll see, destined for death unless there was intervention. Well, where was the nation formed? Really, in Egypt, right? We'll see that as we look at it, right? Coming from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's son going into Egypt, right? We see that with Joseph. And so here he says, no eye looked on you, verse 5, with pity on you to do any of these things for you or to have compassion. Rather, you were thrown out open field. You were poured on the day you were born. They were in a pretty bad situation, the Hebrews, when they were in Egypt, right? They were in a pretty bad, no one took pity on them. They were not a nation in an essence, in a sense, right? And then he says, this is a pretty sad state. He says, when I passed by you, I saw you squirming your blood, and I said, while you were in your blood, live. And remember, this is an allegory. Okay, it's an allegory to make a point. He said, I said, live. And he noticed he repeated it. And I said to you, while you're in your blood, live. God is the one who brings life. The Lord brought about this universe. Light be and light was. What the Lord speaks, he brought about life. He brought about Israel as a nation. He brought that about. He caused them to live as a nation, okay? And specifically Jerusalem. And so we see that he had compassion on them. And there were those, no one had compassion, no one cared, but God did. God had compassion on a completely helpless people. Remember, we see that he heard their cries for help when they were in Egypt. He heard their cries. Okay? They had no prospect of national life in Egypt, and God said to them, live. And then notice as we continue, they did indeed live. Verse 7. I made you numerous like plants of the field. Then you grew up, became tall, and reached the age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed, your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. Then I passed by you, and I saw you. Behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. And I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord. Again, this is an allegory, but we can understand it. This little babe, formerly unwanted infant, grew up under the tender care and blessing of God. And we see here he says, I made you numerous like the field of plants, and you grew up. Remember, the Lord promised to Abraham his seed would be like the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. He made them numerous. He blessed them. And we have this picture of a woman maturing, right? We see that. And he says, yet you were naked and bare, end of 7. Basically, not a nation in a sense. And then verse 8, then I passed by you and saw, and behold, you were at the time for love. I spread my skirt and covered over your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord. Well, think about that. I think that's speaking of this time in Exodus. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. You see, here we see God's intent to marry, in a sense, allegorically speaking, Israel, as he entered a covenant with her at Sinai. Exodus 19. This is when the Israelites are out in the wilderness after having been delivered from the mighty hand of Pharaoh, God's hand being much mightier at delivering them. It says here in Exodus 19, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out to the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, where they set out from Rephidim. They came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all the words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the peoples answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. God made a covenant with them. And they said, we're going to do it. We're going to obey your word. We're going to do it. We're going to enter into this covenant. We're going to be your people in that essence. We're going to obey you. You see, God's intent was to marry in this allegory Israel we see. And he did. He says, entered into a covenant so that you became mine, declares the Lord. At Sinai, Israel voluntarily became the Lord's bride. And notice we see this in verses 9 to 13, that God cared for her and adorned her. Then I bathed you with water, washed off the blood from you, anointed you with oil. God purified his bride here and took care of her. And then we have a description of her adornment, verse 10. And I also clothed you with embroidered cloth, put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet, and I wrapped your feet with fine linen, covered you with silk, and I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands and necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nostril, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown in your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil. So you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced in royalty. So Israel, and thus Jerusalem here, encountered the full blessing of God. And she became exceedingly beautiful, like a woman, advanced in royalty. And most likely, what he's speaking of here is the time of Solomon. Notice what he says in verse 14. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty. For it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. And let me share. You can turn there, 2 Chronicles chapter 9. At the time of Solomon, the kingdom was exceedingly beautiful and exceedingly awesome in a sense. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with difficult questions. She had a very large retinue, I think that's how you say that, with camels carrying spices and a large amount of gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was on her heart. And Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from Solomon, which he did not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon at the house which he had built, the food at his table, the seating of his servants, the attendants of his ministers in their attire, his cupbearers in their attire, his stairway which he went up to the house of the Lord, she was breathless. Then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came, and my eyes have seen it. And behold, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You surpassed the report that I heard. How blessed are your men, how blessed are those servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord God who delighted in you, setting you over his throne as king for the Lord your God. Because your God loved Israel, establishing them forever, therefore he has made you king over them to do justice and righteousness. We see that Israel was beautiful as a nation. It was beautiful. And we see it was extremely blessed. God bestowed his splendor upon his bride, and she was beautiful. And God wanted to remind her of this, of all he had done for her. But as we'll see in this allegory within Jerusalem's actions, she was not a faithful bride. And that's really what we see here. And again, I'm not going to get into the details.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the Ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. You know, Greg, in these final moments of today's program, what's one thing that we can take away from today's message?
Well, Dave, what we can take away so far is that God was a gracious God and a faithful God to
bring forth Israel and to beautify her. What a beautiful nation in the sight of the other nations. Yet, as we're going to see in our next two broadcasts, something happened. Okay. Well, again, we're not done with this passage yet, so make plans to join us tomorrow for our next edition of Equipping the Saints.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.